Good evening again, everyone. Good to have you all here with me this evening. Need to get my Bible turned right side up. It's going to be hard to read it if it's upside down. But let's look in the book of Hebrews. Encourage you to turn there with me, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Chapter 13 is where the writer of Hebrews comes to the practical teaching of his epistle. Throughout the letter, he's been calling people to manifest faith, but now he's really getting down to practical teaching. And we're going to begin the section that makes up verses 4 through 9. So follow along with me as I read Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse number 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. The title of the message tonight is Personal Godly Conduct. Personal Godly Conduct. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank you for our time together tonight. We praise you, Almighty God, for your blood. For the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. We praise you, Almighty God, for the greatness that you display to us throughout all creation. Father, we give you immense, unceasing praise for the goodness that you have demonstrated to us in the cross, the goodness of having our sins pardoned, the goodness of having our sins forgiven. Father, we would confess as the song has directed us to, that when we contemplate the magnitude of the forgiveness of our sins, it is very difficult to contemplate, to understand, to take in such immense love. But we praise you for your love that you've demonstrated to us through the cross. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, that your word continues to guide and direct us, to reveal to us our sins, and lead us in the way of everlasting life. So, Father, we would ask you tonight to be merciful to us. We would ask you tonight to show us grace and open up our eyes through the teaching and the preaching of your word tonight. Open up our eyes to ways that we have yet to grow in sanctification, especially in the area of marriage. And, Father, for those who are here tonight that are not married yet, may you just continue to create within their heart such a high and elevated view of marriage that they would desire to honor marriage no matter what with their lives, even in the singleness of their lives. Father, reveal your truth to them in a very special way, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. It is very good to be together tonight as families for Family Bible Hour. We are going to begin to look at personal godly conduct. Last week we were looking at the imperative to love. That is the first practical ethical teaching that the writer of Hebrews has to share with us after he has exalted the supremacy of Christ, after he has exalted the superiority of Christ, after he has given us a list of faithful people and called us to emulate that faith, after he has directed us that God uses his discipline to strengthen our faith. He then asks us to put that faith into practice, and last week he asked us to put it into practice the way that we love one another within the church, the way we love those outside of the church, and the way that we show sympathy to all people. And now he's really focusing on godly conduct more in a personal way. And we're going to see three ways that we can be committed to personally godly conduct. The first way that he asked us, that he calls upon us, really commanding us to be committed to personal godly conduct, is to be committed to marriage. That's what we'll look at tonight. Committed to marriage, verse 4. And then when we come back again, which I guess is not going to be till 3 weeks because we don't come back to the first Sunday in October. But when we come back in 3 weeks, we're going to look at the need to be committed to contentment. That is verses 5 and 6. And then when we come to verse 7 through 9, we'll look at the need to be committed to the Word of God. If we are going to be committed to godly conduct, personal godly conduct, we must be committed to marriage, we must be committed to contentment, and we must be committed to the Word of God. But tonight, we want to look at being committed to marriage. And there's three manners in which we can be committed to marriage. We can honor marriage, and we can also be sure that we maintain the purity of the marriage bed. We honor marriage, and we maintain the purity of the marriage bed. Marriage is a high calling. Marriage is something to cherish. Marriage is not something to shun. You see this in Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by the means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage. So those who would go about forbidding marriage, Paul describes it here as the deceitful teaching of doctrines of demons to forbid marriage. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, he who finds a good wife obtains favor from the Lord. He who finds a good wife obtains favor from the Lord. Now I was trying to think of a verse that would encourage the wives that who finds a good husband finds favor from the Lord, but couldn't find anything like that, guys. So I guess we are the ones that are richly blessed because God has richly blessed us with wives. And as we continue tonight, there's a subtle, small point that I want to make, men. I think it really does begin with us. I think when we really learn to cherish our wives, their respect, their love, their willingness to be submissive to us comes much easier to them. When we really cherish them and love them, we are the leaders of the household. We are the leaders in our marriage. So it does have to begin with us. And so I think that's why perhaps Solomon recognizes that, men, you need to really understand that when you find a good wife, you have richly been favored by the Lord. Now, the first thing that we can think about when we're talking about honoring marriage is to honor marriage by honoring the one who established marriage. We honor marriage by honoring the one who established marriage. Now, we've seen this in our study in Genesis, in the morning services, that God is the one who established marriage. God created man, male and female, on the sixth day of creation. And on the sixth day of creation, he allowed them to come together, and they formed a marriage. And so the emphasis there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, where God is speaking about creating man in his image, creating them male and female, the emphasis there is marriage, is the husband and the wife. We read about that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is God creating the institute of marriage. This is God establishing the institute of marriage. And the importance of that can be seen in Mark chapter 10, verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. God is the one who establishes marriage. God is the one who establishes the one relationship between a husband and a wife. And I think one of the ways that we can really honor the one who established our marriages is to understand the importance of a vow. When we have a marriage ceremony, we have vows. There are vows that the groom will make to the bride, and there are vows that the bride will make to the groom. Now, I haven't performed too many marriages, but of all the marriages that I've performed, I strongly encourage the couples to consider making vows to God. That's the most important vow, is the vow to God. Now, it's certainly not something that I impress upon a couple. I certainly don't force them to make a vow to God. A vow to God is extremely serious. It's an extremely serious vow. You make a vow to God, God takes that very seriously. Just think of Ananias and Sapphira. They made vows to God that they were going to sell their house and give all the money to the Lord. And each one of them failed to keep that vow. And when each one of them made the commitment not to keep that vow, God struck each one of them dead. Listen to Psalms chapter 15, verse number 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Or who may dwell on your holy hill? Who is it that's allowed to abide in God's tent? Who is it that is allowed to dwell in God's holy hill? And then the psalmist goes on and he gives us the characteristics of different people, the different characteristics of people who are allowed into the presence of the Lord. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors the fear, but honors those who fear the Lord. And then listen to this last statement. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He makes a vow to his own hurt and does not change. Those are the ones that are allowed into the presence of God. That tells us the importance of a vow. When you make a vow to your own hurt and you do not change, what you are saying is, Lord, I am making this vow. And this vow is such a strong commitment that you may do me harm if I ever go back on my vow. It is literally recognizing that when I make a vow to the Lord, I am telling him, Lord, you can do me harm if I ever go back on this vow. And so really the vows that one makes to God is even more important than the vows that a groom and a bride would make to one another. Now here's just kind of a sample of the vows that I would encourage young couples to make, vows to God. Vows made to God in a marriage ceremony are based upon the understanding that it is by the grace of God one must first and foremost be committed wholeheartedly to God in order to fulfill the vow to remain committed to one's spouse. What I'm saying here is you recognize that it is only by the grace of God that I'm going to remain committed to God in such a way that I remain committed to the vows that I make with my spouse. If I don't have a strong commitment to God, I'm not going to keep my commitments with my spouse. And the only way I can have a strong commitment to God is by the grace of God. So vows to God, right from the get-go, recognize that no one can make and keep a vow to God apart from the grace of God. Vows made to God in a marriage ceremony include the vow to God to give him the glory for any good that he does through either one of the married couple. Because marrying an individual is a conviction that to be a good spouse, you must know and worship and serve God first of all. In order to be a good husband, I must know and worship and serve God above all other things. In order to be a good wife, you must know and worship and serve God above all things. I can't do that. No lady can do that without the grace of God. So anything that happens within that marriage, when you understand God's place, God's work, God's grace in the marriage, when you understand that, you realize that any good that comes out of this marriage, God receives all the glory. There's no room for vain glory in oneself, because husbands, anything that we do that we think is praiseworthy, it is only because of the grace of God. And ladies, anything that you do within a marriage that you believe is praiseworthy, that you should get credit for, it's all because of the glory of God. Now, I suppose there are many different vows that are made during the exchanges of rings. But these are the vows. And again, I kind of reworded this so it's not strongly like a vow. But you'll get the point. These are things that I like to see expressed when a man and a woman exchange rings in a marriage ceremony. These are vows that are used in the exchanging of rings. As I love the Lord, so do I love you. As I love the Lord, so do I love you. If you do not love the Lord, you cannot love your spouse. The love that you show your spouse is a manifestation of your love for God. If you're not showing your spouse true love, then you can't say that you truly love God. It brings to mind something that we're often told in seminary. In seminary, we were told, not all the time, but enough of the time, periodically enough of the time, that men, you are no greater Christian than you are in your home. You are no greater Christian than you are with your spouse, with your wife. It was an important thing to tell the men because there are stories, even at the Master Seminary, where a man would go through the entire 3-year program, may get excellent grades, and after graduation would come home, find all his books on the bed, and the wife had left him because he didn't love his wife. He thought he was doing such a great job as a student in seminary, but he wasn't doing a good job at all because it wasn't loving his wife. And the lack of love for his wife is really a demonstration of his lack of a love for God. I have found that as I grow in my love of God, there's a natural outpouring of love for my wife. So there's nothing more important than learning to love God if we want to honor the one who established marriage. I go on now with these ring vows. I receive you as God's gift to me. You can just picture a young man saying to a young woman as he's putting the ring on her finger, I receive you as God's gift to me. You are God's gift to me. I receive every quality of your life as purposed by God to perfect virtue in me. As you're putting that ring on that other individual's finger, you're saying, I receive all your qualities as God's work in my life. God is going to use all your qualities to perfect virtue in me. Now, we have talked about the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we have talked about how the sweetest fruit is produced in the soil of tribulation and difficulty. The quote here of the vow says, I receive every quality of your life, the good qualities and the not so good qualities. God is going to use the not so good qualities in our spouse to perfect virtue within us. God will use the not so good qualities in our spouse in order to produce the sweetest fruit of the Spirit possible in our lives. As God enables me, I will lead our home spiritually under the lordship of Christ Jesus. Obviously, that is something that the young man would say to the young woman as he's putting the ring on her finger. I will seek support and encourage you through each life challenge. All that is mine I give to you until death should depart us. All that is mine, not just my material blessings, but all that I am, I give to you. See, that's how we honor the one who has established marriage. Another way to honor the one that established marriage, besides just the vows that we express during a marriage ceremony, is to maintain an understanding of the main relationship within the relationship. You see, we say the vows on our wedding day, and certainly all of us know, boy, we really mean them on that day. Oh, I mean every word of this on that day. But how long does it take when the marriage starts to crumble and there's a little conflict and difficulty and maybe full-blown out arguments? And you just want to pack up your bags and turn and run. I'm done with this thing. Who are you going to turn to help you? Maybe you have a father or a mother. Maybe you have a good friend. Maybe you have a pastor. But I believe there are some issues that arise in marriage that no other human being can help you with. You need someone to turn to. Who is that person you turn to? Who's the main relationship in your relationship? It is Jesus Christ. You turn to Jesus Christ. And you make a determination that no matter what happens in this marriage, I'm going to respond to everything in a Christ-like manner. Not because I love my wife, not because I love my husband, but because I love Jesus Christ. Because maybe some of you have discovered in your marriages that love for your spouse sometimes is just not enough. You need to have a love for Christ to make it through those hard times in your marriages. Those are ways that we can honor the one who established our marriage. And men, I want to leave you with this thought. And I always talk to the young men that I'm working with before they get married. And I always draw them to Ecclesiastes 9:9. I want them to know this and I want them to remember this. I remind myself of this. Ecclesiastes 9:9, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived on the face of the earth. As we learned yesterday studying the book of Proverbs, there's never been anybody wiser than Solomon. There never will be anybody wiser than Solomon, apart from Jesus Christ. Solomon says this, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. Listen to this now, guys. For this is your reward in life and in your toil, which you have labored under the sun. Guys, we work hard. It's strenuous work at times, difficult work at times. And if we have been so blessed with our wife, that is our reward. That's our reward, our wives. And to remember that and to treat her as God's reward to us for our hard, diligent work, I think will go a long way in helping us to honor God who established our marriages throughout our marriage. Now, here's a second way to honor our marriage. We honor marriage by recognizing the blessings of marriage. Recognize the blessings of marriage. And there are many blessings in marriage, but I'm just going to look at two. The blessing of procreation and the blessing of companionship. Marriage provides procreation and marriage provides companionship. Again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then Genesis 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What's the first thing that God says to the first husband and wife that's placed on this earth? Be fruitful and multiply, procreate, fill the earth. Hundreds of years later, God is disgusted with the sin of mankind and destroys all of mankind except for 8 individuals, 4 couples, 4 pairs of husbands and wives. And what does he tell them? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Children are a blessing to our life. Even during the difficult times, they are a rich blessing to our life. Those of us who are older, we understand how much our adult children are a blessing to our life. We have many of you that got young children here this evening. You think you love your children now. Wait till they get even older. You just continue to grow in your love for them. And then you get to enjoy the grandchildren. And I have experienced that, Kathy. I have experienced grandchildren. And I don't know what there is about it. But somehow, I cherish those grandchildren even more than I did my own children. I believe it's because they are my children's children. They are children that belong to my children. And so that makes them even more special to me than my own children. The children that belong to my children are even more special to me. That is a rich, rich blessing in marriage. And we honor marriage. We honor marriage when we see children as a rich blessing from the Lord. I love the children in our church. I love more and more children in our church. Children are a rich, rich blessing from the Lord. We honor marriage when we recognize that. We also honor marriage when we recognize that it provides companionship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." It's just not good to be alone. God made man a helper suitable for him. Why? Well, for one reason, he's not going to be able to multiply and fill the earth unless he has a spouse. But also, there's that need for that companionship. There's that need to be able to talk to someone and to discuss the issues in life and the difficulties in life. It is such a sad thing when you see men that have not learned to talk to their wives about all that they're going through. I am a firm believer that God providentially matches a man with a woman, just the right woman to help that man become all that God created him to be. Where that man is weak, that woman will be strong. And it's a sad thing when a man doesn't learn to stop going to all the people in the world and go to his wife first. Listen to what his wife has to say. Listen to her. Listen to her counsel. Listen to her encouragement. Such great companionship there. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You notice how Peter there is describing the husband's wife? She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. Here Peter is not talking about the grace of salvation. Here Peter is referring to marriage. Peter refers to marriage as the grace of life. That's what marriage is. Marriage is the grace of life. What makes marriage so sweet? What makes marriage the grace of life? It is the companionship. I hope for all of you guys that are getting a little bit older and all of you ladies that are getting a little bit older that you have recognized that it's the deep bond that you have with your spouse that makes marriage so sweet. It's that deep bond that you have with your spouse. So we honor marriage when we recognize the blessings of marriage. A third way to honor marriage. Honor marriage by maintaining the biblical roles within marriage. Honor marriage by maintaining the biblical roles within marriage. For this, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Very unique verb tense used there. Literally, what he's saying is, be kept being filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit as much as we will ever be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the key is, after you put your faith in Jesus Christ, to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we could go to Colossians, and we could see that one of the ways that we continue to be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit is to feast upon the Word of God. We continue to stay in a state of prayer. We do not forsake the assembly of one another. We feast on the Word of God. These are all ways that we continue to be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. But this evening, I don't want to look so much at at how we go about being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to look at what the consequences. What does it look like when a person is being kept filled with the Holy Spirit? Apostle Paul gives us three indications of one who is being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, it's the way that we worship. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody within your heart to the Lord. When you have a heart that is just filled with a longing to worship. Whether you can carry a note or not. You just want to worship. You just want to sing. You want to praise the Lord. He puts a new song in your heart. Not necessarily a song you never heard before, but you just sing it in a new, vibrant, enthusiastic way. If that's happening, that's a sign that you're being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's another sign. Verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always giving thanks for all things. If you are always giving thanks for everything in your life, all the good things and the bad things, that is a clear indication that you are being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here comes the one that really deals with marriage. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's another way that we know that we're being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're subject to one another. The word subject here is to line up under another. That's what the word means. To line up under another. And in this context where we're subject to one another and in many different interpersonal relationships. He's first going to look at the interpersonal relationship between a husband and wife. That's what we will focus on. And then he looks at the interpersonal relationship between parents and children and parents. And then he looks at the interpersonal relationship between the employer and the employee and the employee and the employer. Now, how does that subjection take place? Those who operate as one being kept filled with the Holy Spirit relinquish their rights to another. That's what we're talking about. Relinquishing my rights to another. Now, when it comes to wives, they relinquish their right to lead their own lives by following the lead of their husbands. Wives relinquish the right to their own lives by following the lead of their husbands. Now, notice back here in 21 again, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, we're not demonstrating this relinquish of our rights for the sake of the person that is involved in the other side of the interpersonal relationship. We are relinquishing our rights because of a fear of Christ. We relinquish our rights not because of the merit of the other person in the interpersonal relationship. We relinquish our rights because of the merit of Jesus Christ. Because of the superiority of Jesus Christ, wives, you relinquish your right to run your own life and you follow the lead of your husband. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. I sincerely am convinced and believe that God established marriage in Genesis 1 because he knew the cross would come. He knew one day the church would come. One of God's creative purposes for marriage is for the wife to demonstrate to the unbelieving world how it is that the church submits to Christ. Marriages are one of the most powerful evangelistic tools we have on the face of the earth to demonstrate Christianity to the lost world. That ought to elevate your motivation, wives, to set aside your own right. You have that personal right to do what you want to do. Set it aside to follow the lead of your husbands. Husbands, how do we set aside our rights? We set aside our personal rights by loving our wives. We love our wives. And again, men, we're the head of the household. It starts with us. I have not seen too many marriages where wives have a hard time following the leadership of the husband when the husband truly loves his wife. when the husband truly demonstrates to his wife that all of his leadership is meant for her good, when he's able to demonstrate that that is the sincere desire of his heart, most wives, I haven't seen too many that aren't willing to just let him make a few mistakes. That's okay, honey. I understood what you wanted to do. I understood you meant it for my good. It didn't necessarily turn out that way, but I understood your motivation was you love me and you meant it for my good. We see this here now in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here's that evangelistic tool again. Men, we have an opportunity to show the world Christ's love for the church. We show the world Christ's love for the church by the way that we love our wives and give ourselves up for them. I always viewed that as being willing to die for Kathy. After all, that's what Christ did to give up his life for me. He went to the cross and died. To be willing to die for Kathy. If the semi is coming, I will jump in front of it and save her life. I will die for Kathy. What honorable man would not die for his wife? There's so much more to learning how to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Look at verse 26. Why does he give himself up for her? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's the whole purpose of giving ourselves up for our wives. We are deeply concerned about their sanctification. We want to see them growing in sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness. Just imagine what an honoring of marriage that would be when husbands and wives maintain the roles that God has given them within their marriage. So that's how we honor marriage. We honor marriage by recognizing the one who instituted marriage. We honor marriage by recognizing the blessings of marriage. And we honor marriage by maintaining the biblical roles within marriage. We are committed to marriage by honoring marriage. But we are also committed to marriage by maintaining the purity of the marriage bed. Keep your finger here in Ephesians and let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Look here at the last part of verse 4. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We honor marriages. We show a commitment to marriages when we are devoted to maintaining the purity of the marriage bed. Now come back with me to Ephesians. Let's begin first of all in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, just an overall emphasis on purity. We see it here in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Praise God that before he ever created the heavens and the earth, God the Father chose us unto salvation. Not because of any goodness within us, but simply because of his love. Why did he do that? We know that he did that we might know him and that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever. But here we also see another reason that we are chosen. We are chosen that we would be holy and blameless before God. This is directly correlating to how you maintain the purity of the marriage bed. You want to be holy and blameless. Not before your spouse, not amongst your coworkers, not amongst the students in the school, not amongst your neighbors or your friends. You want to be holy and blameless in the eyes of God, who not only knows your actions, he knows your thoughts. Holy and blameless in the eyes of God. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, here it comes, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And we have the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the apostles of Jesus Christ, calling upon us to live holy and blameless lives in the eyes of God. We have the great epistle, the great apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, teaching us about purity as it relates to sexual immorality in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Look here with me now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. The word there for immorality is the same word that the Hebrews translates as fornication. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, that no fornicator, or impure person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's very, very critical that we keep the marriage bed pure, that we abstain from fornication, and that we abstain from adultery. If you have one unmarried person who is involved in a sexual relationship with a married person, the person who's involved with the married person, that person's a fornicator. The married person is an adulterer. If you have two married people who are involved with somebody outside their marriage, they both are adulterers. If they're involved with people who are not involved in a marriage, those people are fornicators. If they also are married, they're all adulterers. If you have two unmarried people involved sexually, they're both fornicators. All of these scenarios, every single one of them is defiling the marriage bed. Even two single individuals involved in an intimate relationship, they're fornicators and they're defiling the marriage bed. Even if they're committed to being married themselves, Scripture tells us they're defiling their own marriage bed. Their own marriage bed is going to suffer because of that sin. The single person who's involved with a married person, not only is that person defiling the marriage bed of the married person, that person is defiling his own marriage bed. If he should ever get married, he's already or she has already defiled their marriage bed. How pure is the marriage bed? How blessed is sexual purity? There is nothing better than in life than the marital bliss that is around the sexual purity of the intimate sexual relationship between a husband and a wife that has never reached outside of those bonds. There's nothing that compares to it. God will judge everything that has any attempt at attacking that purity. We see it right here in the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, he says here in verse 4, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And we see it. We see the judgment all around us. God's judgment on the fornicator and the adulterer could not be more apparent. Consider the broken homes. Consider the carnage that comes from broken homes in the lives of children. Suicides, murder, rape that is generated by uncontrolled passions. Damage to the church when those in leadership are involved in these type of sinful practices. Sexually transmitted diseases. All we have to do is just think a little bit about the consequences of violating this principle, and we can see that God judges it. You may have your sins forgiven, and you will. You will. It doesn't matter what level of fornication you've been involved in. It doesn't matter what sort of adulterer you have been. God will cleanse you of that sin. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. He's faithful means He will do it every single time. He's just means that if He does not forgive you that sin, it is not just God is actually being unjust if he won't forgive you that sin. Why is that? Because if you're looking to him for cleansing from that sin, if you're looking to him for forgiveness of that sins, the only reason you're doing that is he's moving upon you to look for that forgiveness, and he's moving upon you to look for that forgiveness because he's already punished that sin on his son. That's why it is justice for God to forgive sins. He's already punished them on his son. That's redemption. That's the richness of forgiveness of sins. And you can have even those heinous sins forgiven. But that does not mean the consequences will go away. It does not mean that the consequences will automatically be erased. Sometimes God shows mercy and he removes the consequences. Sometimes you have to live with the consequences. You are forgiven, but you must live with the consequences. The writer of Hebrews has elevated the superiority of Christ. He's elevated the superiority of Christ, and he has commanded us to love each other within the church and to love those outside of the church and to show sympathy for all. And the writer of Hebrews has elevated the superiority of Christ. And he's calling upon us to be committed to marriages. Be committed to marriage by honoring marriage. Honor God who established marriage. Honor marriage by recognizing and cherishing the blessings of marriage. Honor marriage by being committed to the biblical role within marriage. Be committed to marriage by maintaining the purity of the marriage bed. Why? Because Christ is supreme. He's worthy. He's worthy. Not just because it's going to work out better for us in life, but because he is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I can tell so many times that I can just read a verse. There isn't a need for a lot of expounding. Just read the words. So clear. Fornicators and adulterers will be judged. So clear, we are to maintain the purity of our marriage beds. So clear that marriage is a rich, rich blessing from you. And we are to honor it. We are to honor marriage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its reminder in our lives. Certainly, Lord, if it was not for your word, we would stray. Your word keeps bringing us back to that plumb line of absolute truth that you have given us to live by. And we praise you for it. And we thank you for it. There is no greater thrill in the heart of your children than to follow you in obedience. So we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for this day. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Christ's name.